First of all, I'd like to say that it's a real privilege to be here this morning. I've never been into this area. I preached around Jeffersonville, but never in this area. And it's a real privilege to be here. And it was a real privilege to see our sister from over in the islands. And I believe I saw Philip back over here somewhere. It's so good to see these people. I understood that they were coming in maybe last night. And surprised when I saw Terry. My wife said last night, she said, "I believe that's Terry." I didn't know. I didn't recognize him last night. And then I got to thinking. I said, well, they did call him Terry. But he's been down at the tabernacle and sang for us there and played. And he's an excellent piano player as well as a singer. I think Terry really come out of the Church of God. Isn't that right there? His family's Church of God. But he's found a little more about the truth. A lot of good Church of God people that love God. And they know the truth. A lot of them know the truth to the extent of what they receive. And in the other denominational churches, it's the same. The people are gradually moving up a little at a time, you know. You just have to keep waiting and praying and working with them. That's all. It takes a little time, and they move on up. I can say that because it took me a little time to move out of some things myself. So we're glad to be here this morning. You can be seated. Brother Parnell, I appreciate so very much. He invited us up to take part in this gathering, and I don't go anywhere much as to gathering because I really don't get a chance to. But I've known Brother Parnell for a long time, as he said, and had a lot of fellowship together. So he spoke of this meeting quite a long while back, and looked like it was going to work out where he could be down to the camp meeting and then we could be up here. He also spoke of Brother Red McKinney being up here with us. It's good to see Red. I hadn't seen him in quite a number of months. He stays on the go too. So between Red, myself, and Brother JT, tonight that we're just continually on the go. And it's that way with most men that love the Lord or those that are called for the gospel. Seems like with all that I do, and I guess it's the same way with Brother Parnell and the others, it seems to me like I'm just barely scratching the surface in all my efforts. So sometimes I get pretty tore up, you know. I really do. I get maybe away in the back room or somewhere, and I get pretty much tore up because I think, well, dear God, it looks like in spite of all that we're doing, that we're just barely scratching the surface. And the need is so tremendously great. What about 4 billion people in the world today? And with all the ministers put together, we're going to do good if we just barely get around. So, it's a real privilege to be here this morning. See you people here. See Brother Conrad from out of Louisiana doing some video back there. He was in our last tent crusade down in Alabama a few days back. We closed out a tent crusade under our big tent, and we had a wonderful time and a good attendance. God moved every night, but there are a couple of nights in a mighty way He moved. And people seemed to be greatly blessed. And it was just wonderful. I want to read just a little bit of scripture, if you'll bear with me, over in the book of Proverbs. You've got your Bibles. I'd like for you to read with me. Proverbs, the 31st chapter. This is Solomon's writings, and I think it's beautiful. 9th verse, open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a potion to her maidens. She considereth the field, and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth the vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. she perceiveth that her merchandise is good, and her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hand to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reaches forth her hand to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the way of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. The last one I'd like to read here. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You know, it's obvious here that Solomon, who had a lot of experience with women, in that he had so many wives, he had some idea about the right kind and the wrong kind. But even though he himself fell away from God in his old age, and as to what, it would probably be horrible to even think. But nevertheless, his experience taught him wisdom and taught him right and wrong, in that he said he gave himself to wisdom, and he gave himself to folly, he gave himself to madness, he gave himself to many things just to find out what was good for man and what was not good for man. And he summed it all up after all of his years of learning by saying to fear God and to keep His commandments is the whole duty of mankind. To fear God and to keep His commandments. And you know, I can truthfully say the same in all of the experience that I've had around the different parts of the world. I can truthfully say that I find there's not anything that's really profitable except to fear God and to keep His commandments. After you get so far along down the trail with Christ, you get to where you get an extensive view of things. And I was fortunate in my earlier life, I was let in on some things, and I got a real extensive view. I remember a vision where there was a great telescopic thing that was let down out of heaven. It was like a great telescope, and it was let down out of heaven. I saw it come down on a cloudy day, and it penetrated the clouds, and I saw part of it come out like this. Part was on this side of the clouds as far, as the viewing end of it, that is, that could view the heavens, and then the part that I could look through to view was on this side of the clouds toward the earth. And I remember looking through that, and I saw the great things in heaven. I got an extensive view, and I was able to look to the end of the matter, whereas the Bible said the end of a matter is better than the beginning. And I was able to look to the end of the matter, and I could see way off in the distance. I could see heavenly things. And I remember calling my wife. I said, Betty, hurry, hurry, hurry. But before she could get there, I remember it just that quick. The Lord took it back up to where I couldn't show it to anyone. But it gave me a real extensive view. And my outreach and my heart has always been throughout the world. We're blessed because our ministry is in more than every major language of the world today, so far as our printed page. And our radio work is reaching around the world, potentially, even into Russia. And we've drawn mail as far as England. And the Lord has really blessed us. So my desire is as my view. I see far, and I reach far as I know how to read. But with all of this, it seems like that we're just hardly doing anything when it comes down to the masses of people that's in the world today. And I believe that I can say that with all of the ministry, collectively speaking, with all of the efforts, including the denominational efforts, that in all reality we're still but scratching the surface. With all of the 700 clubs and the PTLs and all that we're doing as a religious body, even the charismatic, we're barely scratching the surface as to the need of humanity. And then when you consider the fact that out of all of these religious voices, that there is such an interwoven mix-up, that one has a little bit over here and another has a little bit over there, and there's just so many voices of religion, that's in part, it really makes it bad. When you think that there may be 100 or 10,000, maybe 10,000 or 100,000, let's say it like that, of voices that's in the world today, and every one of them is speaking something different. That really causes a mix-up. Now, somebody would say, well, what they need to do is quit what they're saying and get the right thing. Well, the thing is, they're saying the right thing. But the only thing that I see in it is that they're saying partially the right thing. You know, it's like trying to take a V8 motor out of a Ford and put it in a Chrysler. You know, they've got something, but they're trying to put it in the wrong place. And they can't seem to get it all fitted together just right. So then, I said that to say this, that with all the voices going out, we're still not getting the job done. And I don't feel like fighting anybody. I don't feel like warring with anybody. Now, I'm fighting against the devil, but I don't feel like fighting against my brethren. And wherever we go in the world today, even over in India, we were over there just a few months ago and had a wonderful crusade in Bombay. Over there, I find out that they've got some wonderful things. And even though we think of them as a bunch of heathens a lot of times, you know, yet I found that when I was there, we were staying in a mission, and at this particular mission, they had a great big living room, about two stories upstairs, and I found that they literally flooded the place. Young men and women. I mean intelligent people, not ignorant people. Those people's IQ or intelligence excel many people that I know that are brilliant in America. And they sat there and they communicated with me, and they were literally starving to death for the Word of God. It really moved my heart. And we reached many, many people. I mean, we reached them with the revelation of Jesus Christ. I come here in this country and we preach all over this, you know, America, and I find that people that are supposed to be greatly intelligent are intelligent, but not to the extent of being spiritual. They are not spiritual. You just can't get through to them spiritually. You can talk about ball games. You can talk about anything in the world. You can talk about math. You can talk about science. You can talk about almost anything. Human physics. And they can get in there with you and they can talk with you. But when it comes to the spiritual things of God, it's as just as though the light is cut out. And that they cannot see it all. You know, the Bible instructs us like this. It tells us that we should pray that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation. I love to preach the revelation of Jesus Christ because it was given to me. I didn't know there was such a thing until I was in the ministry for a number of years. I've said this over and over. I had prayed, I had fasted, I had sought God. I thought I was doing everything that folks were supposed to do. And I was sincere, folks, from the bottom of my soul. God knows my heart. Ever since I've ever been called in the ministry and come to the truth, to know the truth, I have been sincere with God even to the very intents of my heart and the reflex of my mind. And I'm jealous over my thoughts with a godly jealousy, not to allow them to think anything in the world whatsoever. I try to correlate my thoughts and make them think just exactly upon Jesus. The Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That is, meditating in His laws day and night. But the Lord showed me there was a revelation, and I came into the revelation. And since then, I have attempted to preach the revelation of Jesus Christ around the different parts of the world. And I have tried to exhort the people to pray that God will grant unto them the spirit of revelation. The Bible teaches there's one spirit, many operations. So then I prayed and I talked to the people and I said, Lord, bring the spirit of revelation into the church. Grant the spirit of revelation. You know, folks, I don't mean this wrong, and I hope you understand what I'm saying. But you can be full of the literal word of God. I know men that can quote it verbatim. I mean, they've been known to have experts sit and listen at them and quote it, as far as I know, according to the statements, for hours, just verbatim. See, and they were just as blind as they could be when it comes to spiritual things. I've talked to them and they just know the Bible, but they were blind. You can know the Bible and you can be filled with the quotes, But that doesn't mean that you have anything at all. But it's when the Word of God begins to become life, it begins to become spirit, then something begins to happen to you. The first thing you begin to do, the women, is as this virtuous woman. They begin to want to get off the powder and the paint and the makeup. They begin to want to put on clothing that's sufficient for the occasion, that is, the heavenly occasion. And they lose sight and interest of all of this world and the attire of the flesh and their human person to give themselves to the frolic of the world. And the first thing that happens to a man, he loses sight of all of the sports, and he loses sight of all the businesses, and he loses sight of the gullible side of life when it comes to the monetary values. And his mind begins to get on God and get on the Word of God, and he sees something beyond the veil that is so fascinating that you can't even get his interest in the world anymore. I've seen men that come to this, and when they come to this, you couldn't even get their interest anymore in the world. I've seen women come to it, and when women come to it, you couldn't even get their interest in the world anymore. Why? Because they come to the revelation of the Son of God. And they come to the Spirit of revelation. And when the Lord said, pray, or Paul did, pray that God will grant unto you the Spirit of revelation. He wasn't talking to the world. What could the world do with the Spirit of revelation? He says to the world that they need to repent. And beside that, even if they did pray, God wouldn't hear them. But the Bible said, we know that God heareth not a sinner's prayer. So then he was talking to the church, somebody that's already born again. Somebody that already has the Spirit of God. I say that because I know the cunningness of Satan and the carnal mind to offset a thing and try to tell itself, you know, that he wasn't speaking to the Christians. But God was speaking to the Christians. Paul was speaking to the Christians. He was saying that you and I should pray that God would grant unto us the Spirit of revelation. And brothers and sisters, when I came to know God, I began to pray for the Spirit of revelation, and it works. God gives it just like he gives the gift of healing or the gift of knowledge or the gift of wisdom or any other gift, one of the operations, he gives you the operation of the revelation of the Son of God. So then, I read to you from Solomon because Solomon was a great man of wisdom. I have had a practice in my lifetime, and I don't recommend it to anybody because, as I've said many times, it may not work for you. It works for me. But when I come to the sacred dais, as a rule, I never know what I'm going to say. Even this morning, I did not know what I was going to read from. But I come to the sacred desk and I open my Bible, and what he gives me, that's what I use. I've done this for numbers of years. When I started out in my earlier ministry, I would set something aside, I would study, I would write notes, I'd do all kinds of things. And that's wonderful because you can do a lot of good that way. But every time that I got behind the sacred desk, I would always wind up going a different direction. Or doing a different thing. And I finally, as I told my congregation a few days ago, I finally decided, I said, God, if you're the one that's going to do the preaching, you'll have to do the reading. Because me and you, we don't get together at all. When I study naturally, you speak spiritually, and we're just going two different ways. And it got to be embarrassing. So I said, from now on, whatever you want, that's what it'll be. So when I go up now, I found that this is almost without fail. I just let him give me whatever he wants me to have, for the occasion and for the moment, and that the Bible said it's not you speaking but your heavenly Father speaking from within you. And almost without fail, it always coincides, the anointing that is inside of what he's given me for that moment, always coincides with what he reads. So this morning, I personally would not have read this. I naturally would have gone a different way because to me, I could say something natural from that, but spiritually, unless I had revelation, I could never say anything from it. But knowing God, God is getting ready to come back after his wife. And this morning, that's why that he had me to read this. I had spoke of this meeting as to what it pertained to and what it was for and why we would be here, why Brother Red would be here, and why Brother Parnell would be here, and why it would be in this area. And somebody came to me this morning and they said, Brother Pike, do you remember what you said about this meeting? Said it has come down to the teeth, just like you said. Whereas I told my wife yesterday and my little son Joseph back here and Danny, my twins back here, I told him yesterday in the car, I said, things are working just exactly the way that God said it would work toward this meeting and the purpose of this meeting. And even something in the car between my wife and the children there, it took place, and it was just exactly perfect to the teeth for what God had said the meeting was for. So then I'm always I'm always astounded. I'm always astounded everywhere I go, in every meeting that I'm in, watching the revelation of Jesus Christ and watching the present day truth. I am always literally astounded at what God is doing as to what each thing has to do with. Even the people coming from overseas. This has a great meaning. Sister Bertie being here has a great meaning, being here with Brother Parnell. And the others that are here. These people out of Florida, even the brother out of Florida. He said it doesn't mean much, but to me it means a great deal. Looking back at the revelation and the things that would take place or has taken place, and especially concerning Florida, I would have felt plumb out of place this morning had we not had somebody that could relate to that great incident that took place there in our lives that pointed to this very place right here. And also even our brother Parnell yesterday referred back to Florida and his pastoral work there where he's had one of the most beautiful places I guess I ever seen in Florida. You know, but referring back to those things are great and wonderful. Referring back to a miracle is great and wonderful, and we've had numbers of them. And referring back to healings and referring back to the ministry of our lifetime, and all of us could do it. The ministers here, I'm sure, could write a book just referring back to the things that took place. But folks, the thing that I'm interested in is what are we doing right now? What's happening here in this little place called Scottsburg? What is God doing? Is He doing anything at all? Is the Spirit of God moving? Is there anything happening in the Spirit? Is there something that we could see that we're not seeing? Or is there something that we're seeing that we're not sharing with the people? What's taking place here? See, as a man said yesterday, I stopped by a certain man's place. I won't call his name. Very hostile fellow. Brother Mitch wanted me to meet him. But Mitch said something about the meeting up here. He said, well, is something new taking place up there in that place? Yeah, it is. It really is. Believe it or not, it really is. God said, I'll do a new thing. And so we're doing a new thing this morning. And something new is taking place. You know, this particular fellow, we went and met him. He seemed to be wealthy. He thought that he didn't want our fellowship. I could pick up his spirit immediately when I got in. And he was very busy making money, and he didn't really want our fellowship. And he didn't know that I knew his thoughts, so I knew his thoughts. I just walked off and started doing something else, you know, to come back by a few minutes later. He did not know that God was cutting him off and that God had sent me there that he'd be cut off. Not that I went there to cut him off. God had already cut him off. But went there to establish the fact that he was cut off in the acknowledgement of what he wondered about up here. Is there a new thing taking place? Anyway, I don't know how we've gotten that, but I'm just saying a lot of times we think that a certain thing is taking place, folks, and we feel a certain way about a thing when it's not that way at all. We might feel one way about it when God's doing something altogether different. See, God may give you a visitation and you may be very hostile. And you may be very bold in what you're doing, feeling that you've got the reins in your hand and that you're the man that's taking care of the situation. But the little nobody that's coming from out of the hayfields or wherever, he might be the one with the word that's thus saith the Lord. It might be a little David on the hillside out there somewhere that's been keeping the father's sheep that doesn't have any reputation. And it might be that very person that comes along and says, thus saith the Lord, and that might be God's word for the hour. So it was when the armies was gathered there and the giant giving out the challenge on the hillside, you know, and I know that at that time they needed a deliverer. And God said, I'll raise up a deliverer. Always He raises up deliverers. All down through the ages He's raised up deliverers. And the strange thing about it is these deliverers in this day are so far greater than the deliverers of that day. And so far superior to the great men of that day. The men that are in this day are far superior to men like David and the great men of old. Though they were great and though they were powerful, yet the men of today are far excelling those men. So that you say, Brother Pike, how can that be? Well, the Bible speaks of John the Baptist and tells us that he was the forerunner of God, and among women there was none greater. But when it spoke of the sons of God, it said, nevertheless, they that are in the kingdom of God, or they that be of the body of Christ, they that be bone of His bone, and flesh of His flesh, they that have been translated into the kingdom of God, He said, the very least of these is greater than John. Though John may be greater than all of them, David or whatever, He said, but when the sons of God come, He said, the whole world is waiting. It's groaning and waiting for the manifestation of these men. See, the world wasn't waiting and groaning for the manifestation of John the Baptist. Nor was it groaning for the manifestation of David. But it's groaning today for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's not groaning for the sons of God to come because we're already here. The sons of God are already here. John said, now, beloved, you're the sons of God. And don't appear what ye shall be. See, but we are already here. And the whole world is groaning, saying, when will those sons of God rise to the throne with the rod of iron and set everything in order and bring God's government into the earth to where we can have peace again? All of the world is groaning for that because they are the only ones that can do it. And they're giving their lives and they're giving their substance and they're giving their time to be able to be reinstated at the great judgment throne of God and to rule the world with the rod of iron. The Bible said, he that overcometh, I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna. And you say, Brother Pike, what kind of overcoming is that? He that overcometh the flesh. If you can overcome your passions, if you can overcome your face, if you can overcome your desire, if you can overcome your appearance, if you can overcome the gullible desire of the world, if you can overcome the hunger for thrills and the frivolous things of the world, if you can overcome those things, your personality, your ambitions, who you think you are, your career, all of your plans and all of your programs, if you can overcome that, he said, I will give to you to eat of the revelation of Jesus Christ. I will feed you of the hidden manna. I'll bring you the spiritual things, and you won't have to go out to the ball games to get a thrill. You won't have to go out to the things of the world to get a thrill. I'll thrill your heart beyond your wildest imagination. And I'll bring you the stimulation and desire of your heart. And it'll be such a great, mighty thing until you'll be thrilled day after day and minute after minute, all around the clock, 24 hours a day. You know, if I wake up at night, I'm thrilled. I wake up at night and I just feel I just want to pray and cry out to God. There's something thrilling, just like a little churn going on down there. There's a great fountain that just keeps overflowing, and I want to share it with somebody. Hallelujah. You know why? It's like Terry singing the song, I found the great chief cornerstone. He's in my heart. I found him one day, and years ago I used to play the guitar, sing, still write a lot of songs, and I left off with it. Not because I don't like it, I just love it. And not because I don't love to hear people do it. I like to hear them do it. But I laid aside all of that because I started making a career out of it. And I wanted to get out of that. I wanted to get away from that. And I laid it all down so that I could preach the gospel of the Son of God. And the most beautiful song that anybody ever wrote was the Word of God. The most lovely thing that I have ever heard is the Word of God. There is nothing that's equal to the Word of God. And to talk about the Word of God, to think about the Word of God, to feel the thrill of His great presence in His hand, it thrills me through and through. And so this morning is having looked at the revelation of Christ, knowing why you're gathered here, and knowing that you're Pacific people, you are specially picked people. Knowing that, or you wouldn't be here this morning. That God's got you here. There's hundreds and millions of people around in this area, different places, and they're not here this morning. But you're here. And maybe some of you, many of you, I'd say, don't even belong in this area. I know there's some back there that doesn't. See, and some come from overseas, and some come from Kentucky. Some perhaps out of Jeff, and some then from this area here. Maybe some from Ohio. Some from Lafayette, Indiana. But see, God has specially picked you for a specific purpose. God has done it. No one else has done it. And you know, I guess this is a heart-rending thing that I go through with. I meet people day after day, and I know that they're children of God. And I know that they're just but babies. And they're seeking entertainment, and they're trying to hold on with God, and they're relating to the world, and they feel they have to do the things of the world. And I look at them, and they're just little babies, just starving to death, spiritual malnutrition. And I think, my God, if they could just get their eyes open, if their pastor, if their preacher, if their evangelist, if they that are leading them could just get their eyes open for just a few minutes and give these babes the sincere milk of the Word that they might grow thereby and bring them into the spiritual understanding of God and present to them the spirit of revelation, how great it would be. What a rally we would have. What a great moving of God we would have if those people just get a hold of a few things. So then, this is one of the reasons that God has got this meeting up here. Brother Parnell's been moved to have this meeting. I believe he told me that he had a vision numbers of years ago. Never has come into this area to have it, but he said he had a vision. And in the vision, the great man William Branham said to him that he was to have a meeting in this area. And so then he didn't come into this area until now. And I know for sure that this is a thing of God. I know that it's of God. And I know for sure God's having His way in those that are here. And I told my wife last night, I said, Betty, I said, JT couldn't have done no more perfect than he done last night in preaching that first message. I said, in coming up and taking the first service, I said, that was perfect. And I said, the way he lined it up,
and those that was to speak. I said it was just perfect the way he done it. And I told my wife, and Betty will tell you this, exactly the way that those things were to come out as to what it had to do with Brother Red, what it had to do with me, what it had to do with Brother JT and the congregation. So then everything just worked out beautifully and everything worked out just perfectly for us to come together and have this wonderful meeting this morning, last night, and of course the meeting tonight and the others that are coming. But I want you to remember, my thought this morning was that Christ is coming after his bride. Christ is coming for his bride. Somebody would say, well, I know that, Brother Pike, but when is he coming? He's ready to come right now. He's getting her together. I predicted that this very year that Christ would start getting his church together. This very year, we spoke of the church and the state coming together not too long ago. They came together beautifully just like God showed. And now Christ is getting ready to come get his bride. So then why do we speak of a woman with, that is a virtuous woman, a woman without spot, a woman without blemish? You know, for so long they've made a woman a garbage can, you know. And she's just a nobody, she's just a nothing, and she's the garbage can. You know, and the man, he can divorce and get married, and he can have concubines and everything else, but the woman, she's got to sweetly sit there and die, you know, wither up and die. I don't know where that crazy, crazy teaching come from, but it didn't come from God, that's for sure. It didn't come from God. God doesn't look on a woman as a garbage can. A woman is the type of the church, and the Bible said a virtuous woman's price is far beyond that of rubies. And so then I know that the woman has made herself a garbage can. Many women have, but what does it have to do with? Because we are feminine as a body of people. We're not masculine like the spirit. We're feminine, and the angelic world is masculine. And we're the recipients of the evil powers or evil doings. And we are that that brings forth the wrong image. Either a bastard child or a child to the name of our holy Savior, our husband Jesus. So then in this, a woman that's worldly, a woman that does wrong, that woman is a type of the world. And she's rottenness in the bones of her husband. And she's an ugly thing in the sight of God. And she soon becomes an old hag through life. So then the godly woman, the virtuous woman, the holy woman is a type of the bride of Christ and a type of the wife of the Lord Jesus Christ or the church. And she is a great and a mighty thing. She is the most beautiful, the most outstanding thing in the earth. So then we who are the virtuous women, we are they that leave off with the things of the world. We are those that are conservative. As it was when the virgins went to draw water in the evening time, when Rebekah was rewarded with great jewels and splendor in becoming the wife of the great man of God. So then we are Christ's bride. We are virtuous. He said, O virtuous woman, thou art more virtuous than all of them, and thou hast done more virtuously, he said, than all of them. We are the virtuous woman. We don't go to the ball games, and we don't go to the beaches, and we don't go to the swimming pools and strip off like a bunch of nudists. We try to stay like we ought to stay and dress the way God wants us to dress, talk the way that God wants us to talk, and do the things that God wants us to do. We try to keep our minds clean, our thoughts clean, our spirits clean. You know, I know there's a little saying in the world, all you got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But let me tell you something, folks, there's a whole lot more to it than that. The Bible said, but it shall come to pass that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If that's true, and if that's all there is to it, and if that's the proper interpretation of the Scripture, you just say, Lord, save me, and he does it. Then the Bible and the other places are altogether vanity and wrong. Because the Bible said, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall be saved. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And he tells us that we must persevere and we must endure. And he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. I believe it's about the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel or somewhere in that area. God said, if you do righteously, and then you turn into wickedly, all of your righteousness shall not be remembered, and your sins you're going to die. He said, if you do righteously and turn then to your own righteousness, he said, then your righteousness will not save you. And he said to the wicked man out in the world, he said, though you be ever so wicked, I don't have any pleasure in your death. I don't want to see you die. I'd rather see you repent of your sins and get right with God. That's why I spill my blood. That's what the revival is all about, to give you a way out. And he said to the wicked, he said, if you repent of your sins and if you turn away from your sins, though you've been wicked, all of your wickedness shall not be remembered. He said, in your righteousness you shall live. If you'll turn away from that wickedness, he said, I won't remember it. I won't hold it against you. I'll raise you right up here with the righteous. And I'll give you the blessings that will overflow in your heart. For the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. I'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob. I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I'll give you the desires of your heart, and whatever you do shall prosper, he said. If you'll just honor me, walk with me, and obey me, though you've been wicked, if you'll turn away from that, I'll make you a blessing. I'll make your cup to run over. So if God has made my cup to run over, you know, standing here today, and God is my witness, standing here today, I have in my heart, so help me God, without any exaggeration, hundreds of revelations that God has given me. Paul spoke of as much revelation. And we have hundreds of revelations. I don't mean wild notions. I don't mean something that I've come up with in a conniving way. I don't mean something out here that doesn't fit the Bible. I'm talking about the mind of God, the revelation of Christ, that which belongs to the church, and that which God is trying to give to the church. Not something wild, not something foolish, but the real revelation of the Son of God. I would read Paul's writings, and Paul would say, I'm just writing a few words that you might understand my understanding in the mysteries of Christ. I'm a steward of the mysteries. I would read those things and I would think, dear God, if I could understand what that man's saying, if I could just understand. And then one day God spoke to me and said, son, if I give you the revelation of Jesus Christ, you will understand. And so then God gave me the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that today I thoroughly understand what Paul was saying. I know why he said the things he said, and the only way in the world he could have said them is to be able to see beyond the veil. He could not have made the statements that he made, except he looked beyond the veil. And when I looked beyond the veil, I saw it just as clear as the noonday. I know why he wrote like he did and why he said the things that he said. And this is the thing that's so moving, is that Paul was the revelator to the church. Paul was Christ in the midst of the candlestick. I know you might not understand this. You might not be able to receive it. That's all right. Just whatever you receive, receive it. Whatever you can't, just lay up on the shelf and then think it over. Don't go get critical. Don't try to be a know-all and lift yourself up and say, well, it is all right. Just wait and see. Because you might have to turn right around and go back and apologize to those people. But remember, Paul said it's not me living, but it's Christ. Notice this now. He established 9 churches according to history. 7 of those churches the Lord Jesus chose to speak of in the book of Revelation, 2nd, 3rd chapter, the church ages. In these 7 churches, we refer to them as the church ages. Whereas there's no such thing as church ages. So far as the Bible, there is no such teachings, there is no such titles as church ages. There are books written about the church ages. Because the 7 dimensional things that took place in the expose of what the Bible refers to as the churches that Paul set up, the things that happen in history, they reflect these things, or these things reflect history in certain places in such a way that it is without a doubt a reproduction of what took place allegorically back in the early ages. And so then they refer to them as the church ages. Most of us understand that the church didn't even get started till Pentecost. And it's from Pentecost that the first church was set up. And from that time, the rainbow just kind of reached way over to our day. The real covenant of God. Hallelujah. So then in this, knowing that Christ is that ark, we don't have time to elaborate on these things. So if I drop in something you don't understand it, just don't stumble over it. But knowing that he's taken us into that to ride us over the tribulations of problems, to bring us down that wonderful world called the millennium, to bring us down to that place over there to where Christ can be anointed King of Kings. That is, caught up to the throne as the rapture, as we say, the translation, caught up to the throne right over the tribulation period, and then Christ, the same Christ that's caught up, set down in the throne of the millennium to overcome, being caught up to the throne to rule with a rod of iron. So then in this we see the wonderful greatness of God. We see the wonderful things of God and what He's doing. But folks, we get sidetracked so easy. First of all, on the teachings of rapture, hundreds of people, thousands of people are exiled. They've moved off to some ideology, or they're in some place over there, exile, like John was on the Isle of Patmos. The only difference is they're not getting a revelation like John did. So then they're exiled to the Isle of Patmos, as we say, or in a little rocky place all by themselves, and God can't get to them, and they're exiled because of such things as the teachings of the rapture. There's no such word as the rapture in there, in the Bible. You're not going to find that in there because that's not the teachings of Christ. God said from glory to glory, from chain to chain, beholding as we would the face of Christ and the unveiled face of Christ. See, coming from glory to glory, coming from revelation to revelation, coming from chain to chain, getting ready for that ultimatum that Paul speaks of in Thessalonians in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, from mortality to immortality and from corruptible to incorruptible. But listen, folks, you know it. I know you can't start in grammar school out here. And when you get into grammar school, just idle your way all the way through school. And when you get to the end of it, say, hey, where's my diploma? You don't do that. You don't just enroll in school and say, praise God, I'm in school. And at the end of this, I'm going to get my reward. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. Comparing spiritual with spiritual. I can't just start in college out here and idle my way about for about 10 years. And at the end of it, say, hey, I want my diploma. I can't do that. See, that's foolishness. The ones that do that will not, even if they get their diploma in a crooked way, which is possible. Well, they say, well, Brother Pike, there's one thing about this. You can't do that with this. Oh, yes, you can. You can slip around the corner. And you can get in some way outside the door. You don't have to go through the Word. There's another way to get into the heavenlies. Witches do it. Balaam did it. Others do it. You can get out there. Keep on. You can get out there. But when you get out there, the devils are going to bind you hand and feet. And you're going to be cast into an intellectual darkness of ever learning and never knowing the truth. And your revelation is going to lead you into a bottomless pit. And there ain't going to be no foundation. The Bible said the things of God have an end. But those things out there don't have no bottom. They don't have no bottom. You know, I'll have to think of Abraham. I'll have to think of that one that searched for a city. The Bible said whose builder and maker is God. He looked for a city. One that had foundations. And I'll have to think of this. And I do a lot of times. When we think of this world, there's not one city that hath a foundation. Jeffersonville hath no foundation. Atlanta, Georgia has no foundation. New York has no foundation. London has no foundation. Because the astronauts have already got in their little capsule and they've done went up yonder way up above the clouds and they found out that this little ball is just like all the other little balls, just floating around with no foundation. So nothing has a foundation. But I'm glad that the Bible said Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And he said, this city hath foundations, hallelujah. Great foundations. And the Bible said foundations that no man can lay except Christ Jesus. Peter, James, and so forth. He laid 12 foundations for this city. And he said, I've laid the foundations. And said, Brother Parnell and Brother Pike and Brother Ed, you take heed how you build thereupon. For the day is going to try works. And if you put hay and if you put stubble on this foundation, I'm going to stick the torch to it. And if your works are burned, he said, you're going to suffer loss. But he said, this foundation I've laid, other foundation we're not going to lay anymore. That's enough. Somebody said, this is the foundation of such and such. Well, that's all in vain. He's already laid them. Just foundations, 12 foundations for that city that Abraham said, whose builder and maker is God. Amen. And so then when John saw it, he said, I saw the foundations. That's what he said. I saw her like a bride adorned for a husband descending out of heaven. And I saw those lovely foundations. Hallelujah. And I saw all the church world built up as lively stones. That is in a holy priesthood laid upon the foundation that the Son of God had laid. And I saw that great leader God. I saw that great leader Jesus. I saw him right at the top of that pyramid city as the divine capstone of that city. The Lamb being the light thereof. In that city there's no need for light. There's no need for the sun that is or the moon or the worldly light. For the Bible said the Lamb is the light of that city. Everyone that walketh in the Word of God has the great light of that city. So then, here is the great foundations. Let everybody take heed how they build upon the foundation. For I'm coming for a wife. I'm looking for a bride. I'm wanting to know who's mine and who isn't mine. And I'm coming after a virtuous lady. Are you listening? Folks, I tell you in the name of the Lord, and I trust that you'll believe me. I don't care what Billy Graham preaches, and I don't care what Oral Roberts preaches, and I don't care what Till Osmond preaches. And I've got the greatest kind of respect for all of them. The greatest kind of respect. As a matter of fact, not too long ago, we let Oral Roberts have all of our teachings, but all of our literature, as much as we could let him have. He asked for all that was in the past that we had, all that was in the future we had, and all we had now, so to pay you for all of it. Now, though I have the greatest kind of respect for those people, yet the man that don't live godly and don't deny the worldly lust will go to hell. Amen. Billy Graham will go to hell. Oral Roberts will go to hell. After I preach to others, Paul said, if I myself don't keep under my body and bring this body into subjection, I shall be a castaway. This teaching of being able to dress anyway and do anyway and talk anyway and act anyway, that will take you into the very pits of hell. That will cause you to go into the lake of fire. It doesn't matter what denomination teaches it. It doesn't matter how great and powerful the outreach in the world is. They will go to hell. The entire congregation will go to hell. If one man does right and 900 million does wrong, the 900 million will go to hell, and God will save, as we save the eight, as he did in the days of Noah. Amen. I will save those as in the days of Lot.
Hallelujah.
I've said this before, and it sounds a little comical, but it's really not comical. The Lord showed me something. In the days of Noah, there was eight saved. I said, well, praise God. At least eight got across. He said, but son, on the next trip, there wasn't that many. And I went down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and God come down to look around and destroyed a city. And he put the people on board and took them on over. And he said, son, this time I had to cut it half in two. It wasn't but four that got out. And I said, well, thank God for four. And the Lord said, but son, said it wasn't that way the next time. Said the next time we had a great crossing coming down to the River Jordan. And said, I had to cut it half in two. And one but two that got over. Caleb and Joshua. I said, well, praise God for two. And God said, but it ain't going to be that way the next time, son. He said, at the next crossing, just one, the Son of God. Said, for he is heir to the glory of God, not seeds as of many, but one. Even Abraham's seed. And said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if you don't have Christ, he said, that glory that he was made heir to, you don't have it. So he's heir and heir alone. And I said, well, glory to God, at least one made it. The Bible says that one made it. And if God had not left us a seed, we'd be like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. So the tree can at least grow again. Oh, I tell you right now, I could preach a sermon from here. If I just had the time and my people are spiritual and I perceive that there's some out there that are, I could preach a sermon today on the things that's happening in Jeff, Indiana, and the things that's happening right now and what God is doing right here at this meeting. That would really be of interest to some of you folks. But nevertheless, staying with something here that I know for sure that you'll understand, even the Word of God. Christ is getting ready to come get his bride. Christ is coming after his wife. Christ is looking for that great city of those lively stones. That foundation's been laid. And the apostolic teachings of repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Every one of you, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the Bible said it's unto you and unto your children and to as many as be afar off, even Jeffersonville, Scottsburg, Atlanta, Georgia, and around the world. Even as many as in this day that the Lord our God shall call. So then we see the foundations. We see the apostolic teachings. Folks, we need the Holy Ghost. Did you know the trouble with the church today, the reason they can't get the Spirit of Revelation? The great many of them don't have the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I speak in tongues. That don't prove nothing. Amen. Somebody says, but I'm emotional. I shout. That don't prove nothing.
Amen.
The rain is on the just and the unjust. It's on the brine. It's on the wheat. So that don't mean nothing. You say, I go to church. So does the devil. He's a regular attender. You say, but Brother Pike, I believe. The Bible said if you believe there's one God, you do well. So does the devil. And the devils tremble when they think about it. But will you know, O vain man, that your faith without some doings is dead?
Amen.
That your faith in Christ is dead without some conformity. Some conformity to the Word of God and some conformity to the will of God. Not everyone but he that doeth the will of my Father. And what is the will? Lo, I come in the volume of the book, as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will.
Hallelujah.
So then the will of God, that great wonderful will of Christ, is he in your heart. Listen, folks, have you ever stopped to think about being a son of God? Have you ever stopped to think about being a daughter of the Lord?
Hallelujah.
Have you ever considered what that is? I know, you know, people say I'm a son of God. All over the world they say I'm a son of God. Churches say we're sons of God, but that don't mean anything. But brother, when you really know that you are a son of the living God, that you're not in this world, but God's chosen you out of this world, and to know that you are a true living son of God, that you are a son of God. When Jesus walked this earth, he said, folks, I am the Son of God. Can you imagine what he felt like as he walked around with the others, thinking about the others, sharing with the others? He said, I am the Son of God. Can you think about that? Can you get that in your mind? Can you feel what Jesus felt? I am the Son of God. I'm not a man just because I was born in a manger. I am a Son of God. I am a Son of God. The woman said, who are you? And he told her, said, I'm he. Said, unless you believe that I'm he, you're going to die in your sins.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So then, I'm a son of God. How does that make me feel? Oh, you just can't imagine how I feel. I'm a son of God.
Hallelujah.
Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that you believe that one of these days God's going to bring you into that wonderful sonship? No, I sure don't. I have no feeling like that at all. The Bible said, now, Brother Pike, you're a son of God. Somebody said it didn't say Brother Pike. Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to Brother Pike. I say to all. Amen. If he can receive it, let him receive it.
Amen.
I've received it. So then today, I'm a son of God. How do I feel? Well, I just don't know. I feel so many ways and I feel so good that I really don't know how I feel.
Hallelujah.
So then, I'm a son of God. What does that spell, Brother Pike? That spells eternal life. That's one of the greatest. It means that I'm never going to die. I've done took care of all of that. Philip, that's behind me now. I worried about that. Somebody said, well, there's one thing about it. If I could just get over there, and if I can just sit there, and I can hear him say, well done. After he judges me, my pros and my cons, and how much I've done and how much I've failed to do, if I hit the scale just right and I make it in, glory to God.
Well,
I'm not expecting that either. I still contend that God cannot send his son back after a bride, and that before the tribulation period, according to Revelation 4, and take her away into the heavenlies with him. And then after she lives and rules and reigns with him 1,000 years, set her over here somewhere and say, Miss Lady, let's see if you fit the bill. I can't picture him doing
Amen.
That. I'm Christ's bride now. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you've got to have time to get right. I've already got right.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So then I'm right with God today. Somebody said, well, don't boast now. If you think you stand, you might fall. Well, he said, if you're standing, that's good. Take heed so the devil don't overthrow you. Just keep on going. You're doing fine. So then, when we think about Christ, who are you as the bride of Christ? Who are you as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? You are without spot. You are without blemish. He that is born of God keepeth himself. Are you keeping yourself? Are you keeping yourself? Are you keeping yourself? He that born of God keepeth himself. How well off is the bride of Christ? The Bible said she keeps herself and the evil one toucheth her not.
Amen.
He ain't never touched me during my whole lifetime.
Hallelujah.
Somebody said, well, he's waiting to get you. He'll never touch me as long as I'm in this world.
Hallelujah.
I'm sealed by the things of God, by the Spirit of Christ. I'm sealed unto the day of the redeeming of my body and the change. And Paul said, I am persuaded to believe that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that great day. For nothing shall overthrow you, nothing that can put you down, nothing can spot you, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Powers can't do it, which means the devil's and demons can't do it. Riches can't do it, time can't do it, sickness can't do it, poverty can't do it. Nobody can do it.
Amen.
You're God's. You're his virtuous lady. You're his elect lady. You're without spot. You're without wrinkle. You're without blemish. You keep yourself and the evil one never touches you. Never, no, not at any time. He never
Hallelujah.
Touches you. He doesn't just touch you in your body, as we would say. He never does that. But he doesn't even touch you in your spirit. You shun the very appearance of evil in your thoughts and in your mind. Charity thinketh no evil. He never touches you at any time. Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh, but he doesn't have anything in me. And just give me a little more time here and I'm going to close out. So then, Christ, the hope of glory. We are God's elect lady. We're the lady that's done more virtuously than them all. We're withdrawn from the world. We're separated from the world. We've come out. We're different people. We're God's holy ones. We're God's children. We're God's spotless bride. Folks, let me tell you something. I'm not here to make you spotless in the sense of giving you righteousness. If the blood of Christ Jesus did not make you righteous, I could never do anything about it. The Bible said the ministry is set there for the perfecting of the saints. I know that. But what is the perfection? Paul said, for the perfecting of your faith, to preach the word, that you might have faith in the word, and that God purifies your heart by faith. That is to know his promises, to claim his promises, and then to have the Spirit of God to come in through those divine promises and cleanse and purify and purge your heart. That's what God does. I'm here to perfect your faith. I'm here to tell you about them promises. I'm here to tell you that you're the elect lady. I'm here to tell you that you keep yourself and the evil one never touches you. And all you got to do is believe what I'm telling you. And we go a little farther than that. We say that he that is born of God, he's not a sinner. I want you to listen now for just a minute. He that is born of God is not a sinner.
Amen.
Let's differentiate between good and bad, darkness and light. Amen. He that is born of God doth not sin. Amen. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, we know that we sin. Well, that's all right. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the elect lady.
Amen.
The Bible says the elect lady never sins. She never has a spot. She never has a blemish. Satan never touches her at any time. But the Bible says he that is born of God cannot sin. It didn't say they might not sin. If they do good, they won't sin. He said they cannot sin. They cannot sin because they are born of God, the Bible says. The seed of God remaineth within them. And they cannot sin because they're born of God. So then you are the sinless people. You are the godly people. You are the royal people. You are the holy people. Can the body of Christ therefore be an harlot? Can the body of Christ sin? Am I not born of his bone and flesh of his flesh? Am I not Christ in my stead? Am not I Christ instead of Brother Pike? Paul said, it's not me living, but Christ that liveth within me. Wasn't he delivered by my offenses at Calvary? Wasn't he raised again for my justification in the sight of God? Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, the Bible said, if you have no sin, he was talking to sinners. Are you listening? He was talking to the people he was preaching to concerning sin. If you say you have no sin, see, the devil's not as cunning as he thinks. He stacks a little thing up in the mind. He thinks, oh, Brother Pike's just beside himself. He don't know what he's talking about. But we've been across that bridge too.
Amen.
He was talking to the sinners. Check it out and see. By the very same John that made the statement that he that said he hath no sin was the very same John that went a little farther and said he that's born of God cannot.
Amen.
The same fella. He's not a double talker.
Amen.
He wasn't talking out two sides of his mouth.
Amen.
It's just a lot of times we misinterpret and we misunderstand. Hallelujah. Don't you feel good?
Amen.
Let me tell you something, folks. If I'm the one that's living the overcoming life, then what have I got to praise Christ about? I might as well praise me. Why not if I'm doing all the job? Are you listening?
Amen.
I said, if I'm the one that's doing it all, why not just praise me? Why praise God? The reason I praise God is because he that knew no sin was made my sin that I might be made his righteousness in the presence of God. And folks, his righteousness is sufficient. His righteousness is sufficient. So then I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. What kind of righteousness is that? Well, there's one thing about it. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you got to do better than you're doing. When they beat themselves on the chest and stood there, that is the man that wasn't doing anything. He said, I need help. And the other man just kind of stuck out his chest and said, well, I fast and I pray. Jesus said, it ain't good enough. It ain't good enough because you've got the Pharisees' righteousness, but this poor fella down here, he don't have anything. And he's asking for my righteousness. And let yours excel the Pharisees' righteousness. Listen, it's above the Pentecostal way of life. He said, you ain't going to make it. You know, Pentecostal people have been held up as the cream of the crop. And I believe with all of my heart they are, if they're true Pentecostals. And if they're true Holy Ghost-filled people. But brother, the title Pentecostal, as you know, is nothing but just a... It just goes back to that 50th day of Jubilee when God chose that thing to make it a day of freedom to turn people loose from their sins. That is to say, to bring the others in. But I tell you, Pentecostal people are going to have to quit their boasting and get born again.
Amen.
Amen. I'm telling you, the Baptists are moving on out. I had a vision where the Baptists moved out and got filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Pentecostals was wondering. And I tell you right now, with the Pentecostals getting ball games in the church and going to the ball games and going to the movies and stripping off and doing everything
Preach
else,
it.
I don't see what they've got to call Pentecostal.
Amen.
Amen. Some of the Baptists in their early conviction had more conviction than that.
Amen.
And some of the Baptists got more conviction than that right
Amen.
Now. Somebody said, well, are you for Baptists? I'm for Baptists. Somebody said, what about the Methodists? I'm for them too. And the Pentecostals, I'm for them too.
Amen.
Praise God. But I believe they need to be born again. Amen. The Baptists, the Methodists, the Pentecostals.
Hallelujah.
I think if the revival today could be to the church and they forget about world evangelism for just a little while and get right with God when they come out of their prayer closet, that they could win the world for Christ.
Hallelujah.
But brother, let me tell you, if I'm dirty and filthy, I ain't going to win nobody but to the ball game. Like my wife said one time, she looked at a lady over in Texas and she said, lady, her husband pastor of the church, supposed to be a real spirit-filled people. She said, I'll tell you what, said, I don't mean this wrong, but your face don't match your experience according to your testimony.
Amen.
And she was painted up like a Jezebel. She said, well, what you don't understand, says to Betty, is I'm fellowshipping the doctor's wife and I'm trying to win her and I want to be on her level. That's great. All you got to do is walk with her, and if you agree, both of you go to the same place. Both of you go to the same place. You can get on her level, no problem. You can get on her level. But you know, I won't tell about the later part of that. We don't have time to go into those things. But anyway, the testimony of the wife went out, my wife. She found out that things wasn't like they should be. Let me tell you, we're here, folks, because it is the year that I believe that God is going to bring the church together. Now somebody says, well, I know a brother, he'll never come with you. I'm not talking about that brother. I'm talking about men of God. You say, but he is a man of God. That's according to your definition. I'm talking about biblical men of God.
Amen.
Biblical men of God will come together.
Amen.
Scavengers of the earth will not come together. Reprobates of the earth will not come together, but God's people will come together.
Amen.
They've got one mind. They've got one accord. If they walk in the Bible light, they will have fellowship one with another.
Hallelujah.
When people withdraw their fellowship from one another, it is because they're walking in darkness.
Amen.
Somebody said, well, who's going to be the absolute? Which one we're going to line up with, Brother Pike? Which one's got the word? Tell me who we're going to line up with. We're going to line up with Jesus. We're going to line up with the Bible. Believing without the word of God is not faith. I said this a few nights ago in one of my services. You can believe all you want to, folks, but that's not faith. If believing is faith, the devil's already saved because he believes. But faith in the word of God, that's faith. Believing in the word of God, that's faith. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. When you believe what the word says, that's faith. And when you incorporate that in your life, then you've got faith in God's word. You can believe in any denomination you want to. Believe in anything you want to. Believe what you want to. But all you've got is your believing, just like the devil's got his believing. All you've got is your views and concepts. But when you believe in the word of God, you'll practice it. You'll incorporate it in your life. And when you do that, you'll become a Christian. You'll become a Christian because this word is spirit and life, and you put faith in it, it comes alive.
Hallelujah.
But the Bible said in the last days, many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Many shall depart from the faith. That is, they'll be believers. The world will be full of believers, but not believers in the word of God. They'll have just enough of it to quote like the devil did to Jesus to try to destroy, to pervert it. And the Bible said they changed the word of God into a lie. They're actually taking the word of God to make it say something that he doesn't say.
Amen.
To justify their gullible way of life, because the devil savors the things that be of the flesh.
Yes.
Watch a woman. Watch a man. Watch those people that have the things of the flesh. Watch those people that love the things of the flesh. Those people that's got their minds on their bodies and got their minds on their faces. Got their minds on riches and got their minds on education. Got their mind on ball games. Watch
yes.
those kind of people. Those people are of the devil.
Yes.
They're the children of the devil. Because Satan savors the things that be of this world, and whatever you go after in this world, it proves that it's of the devil.
Amen.
Satan is the prince of this world. He loves the things of this world. And he's interested in the things of the world. That's why passion is at such a high tide right now. But beloved friend, he that is spiritual minded, he that is God minded, he that is holy, he that is virtuous, he that withdraws, he that wants to be the right kind of person, this is what we're looking for. And so the woman was more virtuous than all of them because she was a crown to her husband's hair. She was a precious crown to her husband's head, not as rottenness in his bones. And God's looking for that little lady. He's looking for that little lady. Hallelujah. I say this sometimes, and I want to say it again as you stand with me. There's a lot of things I'd like to say, but it'd take a long time to say it. A lot of times in my messages, I make reference to certain things. I made reference to a little fairy tale that went out in one of our tapes and books. And Pat Boone, the singer, got a hold of one of our tapes. And he heard the message and he said, he wrote me a letter and he said, "Brother Pines, I never knew there was so much gospel in a fable. But everything in this world is allegoric. It speaks allegoric. Everything." Well, we referred to Cinderella, the little girl with the dishpan hands. You know, God's church is the little Cinderella with the dishpan hands. The world would say, "Not me, Brother Pike. I'm a lady about town myself. I'm a prominent person. The gentleman says good morning to me when I go to my office, and I've got a career ahead of me. And even though you might not be a movie star, you're working toward it." Well, I agree, there's a lot of moving stars, all right. The Bible said they're wandering everywhere in the midst of darkness is reserved for them. They don't hold any post of duty to help a man of God in anything as far as supporting or feeding widows or orphans or whatever. They just wander from place to place trying to reflect somebody's light. Don't have any real experience of their own. They condemn and tear down everything. I had a man come by my place. It's been quite a while back. He was up there one day and he was telling me about how bad the different camps was. He said, "I've been down to Brother Red McKinney." He was telling me the faults. He'd been over to another camp and he was telling me the faults. He told me all the shortcomings. And I was out there wrecking some leaves and wrecking some grass, and he just kind of joined in so he could gossip. Now, I don't mean that wrong. But I listened at it and I listened at it and I listened at it until it got my cup filled way up. And I just kept on working. He told me how bad them camps was. And I thought, yeah, you've already fired on Brother Red, and you fired on this one, you fired on that one. Now you find out what you can get so you can go down the trail and take another bone and follow me. So when he got through, I said, "You know what?" I said, "Brother, it might be well if you consider this." I said, "So far as the camps, as far as I know, I said, it's nothing wrong with the camp. I said, it's them folks that keep riding a circuit going from camp to camp that's gossiping and backbiting and spreading gossip." I said, "That's where the problem is." And he didn't tarry long. He lost interest in me and he left. And he went his way. And from that time, God began to turn him over to reprobate mind. When you have not a love for the truth, God will turn you over to reprobate mind. And the Bible said he'll cause you to believe a lie. He'll send you strong delusions and let you be damned. And the man went his way. And he began to be turned over to reprobate mind. Somebody said, "Well, you don't know, Brother Pike. That's just your opinion. He might have had the right thing." Well, I'll pass it on to you so that you can have the right thing if that's the right thing. He said he'd gotten into a place to where he could draw strength from a refrigerator. So in case you believe in that doctrine, that'll help you if you think mine's wrong. But anyway, it wasn't too long ago that the man was on a fast. I'm talking about fasting. And he died. He died a young man. He died. God could have used him. He was a great man in the Bible. He had great learning. He was no stupid person, as the world says. But see, you've got to have a love for the truth. You've got to have a love for the truth, folks. You can't do those kind of things. The Bible said, if a prophet prophesy falsely, that prophet shall die. Or presumptuously, that is. Don't go around saying, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord," unless you know it's "thus saith the Lord." You get in the habit of saying, "Thus saith the Lord," just because you want somebody to look on you or you want to get admiration. You're heading down a long, dark trail. See, so you don't mess with the things of God. If you're not called to do that, you leave those things alone. You leave those things out of your life. The man that run into the sanctuary and the prophets and the priests and different ones said, you don't do that, can't do that. "Oh yes," he said, "I'm king." So he run in and the Lord took his life. See, so no matter who we are, we're in trouble if we mess with the Ark of the Covenant. When the Ark of the Covenant started coming back to Israel after having been taken out of the hand, put in the hands of the Philistines. When he started coming back, some of them run out there and they begin to grab it. And they said, "It looks like it's going to be a little shaky. We better steady it." But God smote them. Don't put your hands on the Ark of the Covenant. The man of God can take care of himself. God's got him. If he needs a good licking, God will give it to him. Amen. If he needs a chastisement, God will give it to him. Keep your tongue in your mouth. Keep your mouth off of the anointed of God. Don't you say nothing about the anointed of God. Let God take care of them.
Amen.
The anointed of God is sent to lead you and teach you, not to you to teach them and lead them. They're sent there to chasten you. God chastens them.
Amen.
Don't even receive an accusation against them unless it be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And that don't mean gossipers, folks.
Amen.
That means true Christians. The Bible said, seeing that he is the minister of God and he's set there to bring judgment or to execute judgment upon them that do evil, will you not be afraid? Seeing that he beareth not the sword in vain, that he is God's executor, that he's come there to bring judgment. Paul said, shall I come with the rod or shall I come in the spirit of meekness? Somebody said, well, bless God, I've been in numbers of meetings and I didn't have to take a bow. I tell you what, that's the reason some of you's got cancer. That's the reason some of you's got heart conditions. That's the reason some of you's in poverty. That's the reason someone's about to go insane. That's the reason your wife turned out to be a harlot. That's the reason your husband turned out to be a whoremonger. That's why you was in that wreck. That's why you was in that problem. You just thought nothing didn't happen. But folks, let's take stock. Time to check up. So them being here, if Brother Pike is not a man of God, if I wasn't a son of God, you got nothing to worry about. Not a thing. Do what you want to, say what you want to, think what you want to, criticize if you want to, praise it if you want to. Whereas I praise people myself, I go around praising folks, and I'm thankful. A lot of people, they say, well, Brother Pike, I don't praise no man. Well, that's where we're different. I do. Quite a number of men that I do praise. Paul said, in a good thing, I praise you. So then I praise you. In a good thing, if I see a good thing coming out of you, if it ain't football and baseball, I'll praise you. We praise a lot of baseball players and football players and whatever sports and all this kind of thing. We need to praise men of God. We need to praise women of God. We need to lift up and magnify the body of the Son of God. We could turn people's attention in a different direction. As long as we praise presidents and kings and singers and celebrities and all of these people that's in nightclubbing around and all of these celebrities of life and governors and whatever, we're never going to have any praise for God's people. But when we get our minds out of the garbage can and get our minds over here in Canaan, and we start praising and magnifying God's people, and we hear somebody say something good or see somebody doing something good, say, more power to you. Remember, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. And how many of us are doing it? To visit the widows and the orphans and their afflictions. Are you contributing? And then to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Are you doing that? Are you coming out to be a different people? Let me say this in closing, folks. We say that we can't praise the man of God, and we can't praise the woman of God, and we can't praise the church, and we can't praise the things of God. We take the little outlook that I'm afraid I'll give somebody God's glory. You know, it's hard to believe it. God's people, being children, could be so blinded by the devil the way he takes advantage of them as little children. I'm so afraid we'll give somebody God's glory. You know, I've said this a lot of times, and I want to say it today. You don't have to be afraid about giving me God's glory. I've already got it. You don't have to be afraid. So you take the brakes off right there. Say amen if you feel like it. So you don't have to worry about it. I've already got it. See, Jesus said, Father, glorify these with the same glory that I had with thee before the world ever was. So he's already given it to me, so you don't have to worry about giving it to me. You say, but Brother Pike, God said he will not give his glory to another. I agree with that. I preach that, but I'm not another. I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Paul said, it's not me living but him. So then there's a whole world of difference. You say, but I think you can overdo it. Well, Jesus didn't overdo it. When Jesus had the little difference about Moses and the brethren, he said, wasn't you afraid to speak against my man Moses? Somebody said, well, now you could overdo it. He said, there's none like him in all the land, and he didn't overdo it a bit. It really was true. There wasn't nobody like Moses. He said, there's not another man in all the land like my man Moses. He said, he's the meekest man in all the land. And besides that, he said, you should have been afraid to say anything about it. He said, you're in trouble. And leprosy came just like that. See, and not only that, but when Gideon stood out there and he was reaping down the fields, Brother Gideon, he really seemed like he was cast down and tore up. But a great, mighty angel stood over by a tree or stood out here and looked over there at him. And you could hear him speak. You know, as the scripture said, he said, oh, thou mighty man of valor. And I'm sure that old Brother Gideon looked around everywhere and thought, well, there's one thing about it. I don't know who that fella is, and I don't know what he's talking about. There's nothing that's mighty about me. I'm out here gathering the scraps, as we say, of the leftovers because the enemy's got my harvest. But that angel insisted. And you know the difference? At that time, Gideon was short-sighted. This is where a problem comes in. A lot of times we're short-sighted. That angel was looking just over Gideon's head at a valley back out there where the anointing of God was going to come on Gideon and his little few and just literally slay the enemy and raise Gideon up as a great judge among the people. Gideon was short-sighted and he was looking at the poverty. See, and that angel said, "Thou mighty man to valor." And he didn't overdo it, folks, because it proved out it was exactly right. And then when the Lord Jesus came along, they was having a little discussion about John over there. And while they were discussing John, somebody said, "John the Baptist?" Said, "Yeah, this is John." Said, "But we want to see Elias. You said he was going to first come." He said, "Well, he's already come." Said, "That's him." Said, "But he didn't do nothing like Elias done." Said, "Well, that's okay. He done all that when he was here last time," we said. "He had something else to do this time." And the Bible said they perceived that he spoke of John, that it was the spirit of Elias. Now, when they said, "A prophet?" Jesus said, "No." He said, "More than a prophet." Now here we go overdoing it again. Jesus said, "A prophet? You call John a prophet?" Said, "He's more than a prophet." Said, "This is the man I sent before my face. This is my forerunner. This is him of whom I spake, saying that he'd do this and this and this." He didn't overdo it a bit. John was just exactly every bit of it. So then it is wonderful to be a Christian. So take the brakes off and you don't have to say hallelujah for the football player anymore. You can say hallelujah for the man of God, or do like they do when we're down in South America. Every time you hit a good high place and you're preaching a sermon, the audience just scream out and start clapping their hands. They feel like you hit a real home run for God. But anyway, it's wonderful, as Brother Parnell said, to do that and to be here and to know that it's time to get away from the world. Christ is coming after his bride. She's going to be a glorious thing. Though she's been a little Cinderella with dishpan hands, Christ is coming back. And he's going to get her. Amen. He's going to get her. And he's going to bring something good out of that little girl with the dishpan hands. He's going to pick her up. And I just wish we had plenty of time to elaborate on it today. But he's going to pick her up. One of these days he's going to pick her up. And all of the sisters with the patterned paint and their short dresses. Somebody say, "Praise the Lord, Brother Clark." I'm glad that Brother Branham said when he was caught up beyond the veil, he saw the ladies with some long dresses on. God help me. Somebody, there goes that Brother Pike. That's why we don't follow you now, Brother Pike. When you get to that, we just can't take it. But the elect lady can make it. She can make it. She can make it. Somebody said, "But Brother Pike, it's a shame for me to cover up my nakedness." It's a shame, somebody said. Why is it a shame? Well, the devil's ashamed of you. If you cover up your nakedness, he's ashamed of you. He don't want to be seen with you. The carnal mind's enmity with God. Oh, Brother Amen. Pike, I just can't stand it. I can't take that. I said, "I don't wear my pants down to my ankles. It don't bother me that much." So I said, "But ain't them old long dresses hot? Ain't them old long pants hot?" See, that shows you how ignorant people are. That shows you how cunning the devil is. If a man covers up his neckness, oughtn't a woman to cover her neckness up? Now, Brother Pike, if you'd have left that off and went on with Cinderella, Snow White, well, we'd have been a bunch of lovely people. Somebody said, "Well, I perceive you're talking about my wife." I perceive that you're right. The Bible said, "What I say unto one, I say to your wife. I say unto all of them." Talking about my wife, too. So then, people, lovely people, great and mighty people. I feel like I'd just now preach you a sermon if I could get started now. Lovely people, wonderful people. But God's going to have a different people. Somebody said, "But Brother Pike, that's shame." The Bible said they went away and they were glad to suffer shame for his name. They counted it joy. Let me tell you something. You're not doing anything to suffer shame. The Pentecostal church used to have a little shame because they were kind of a spectacle among the people. They were a little conspicuous because they were different. But today you can't tell one from the other. They got rid of the shame so they could be a lady uptown. And today they're the lady uptown, but Christ doesn't live there anymore. He's moved. But you know, you ought to thank God for anything that you can do to suffer shame for Christ rather than running around with dope, running around in a centennial, or running around with some foolishness of the world trying to be a glamour girl. I tell you right now, and I don't mean it wrong, folks, but I respect God's people, and I respect you, and I respect all humanity. And I say this with great reverence, hoping that those that are without will repent and come in. But the Bible said fornicators, liars, cheat was all of us before God saved us. Or some of you, Paul said. Let me tell you something. Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me before the sinful and adulterous generation, I'll be ashamed to confess you before my Father in heaven. I say this very reverently. When the sows go back to their wallowing in the mire after their washing and coming to church, and when the dog goes back to his lapping of the vomit, and when you as a child of God want his respect, there's something wrong with you. Anybody that would want a sow's respect, there's something wrong with them. Anybody that would want a dog's respect that's lapping vomit. The Bible said all of the tables of God are full of vomit. You're lukewarm. I spew you out of my mouth. It's vomit, he said. I would that you were in the world. I would that you were in the church. I would that you'd get away from the ball games and go to church, and get away from the church and go to the ball games. I would that you'd put a difference between them.
Amen.
Come out from among the world. Be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things. And I'll receive you, saith the Lord. Bring every thought into subjection. Not to ball games and TV shows and magazines and whatever. So then, I say that you should be glad to be a Christian, to dress holy, to talk holy, to be holy, to look holy, to add godliness to your experience. And that world out there, pay no attention to it, because they are in the pig pens and the places of iniquity. Pay no attention to them. Get away from them before they sling mud on you and have you smell like the same way they do. Get away from them. Somebody says, well, they don't smell that way. You ever see anybody drink whiskey and vomit all over themselves? And lamp it. So then in the sight of God, it's wrong, folks. That's bad. And any time you're trying to find prestige with the beast, there's something wrong with you. It's time that we stood up as Christians. And we need to come out. What do we care what he thinks? Or what she thinks? Or what they think? I care to the extent I'd like to be a light to them. But if it goes beyond that as to what God wants me to do, I could care less, as the world says. Let's just bow our heads for just a moment before I turn the service back to our brother JT. I want to pray with you. I know in these services sometimes you don't have time to pray for the sick. Do all those things. But just to pray a brief prayer with you for the consolation of your soul and your spirit in the things of God. I want to pray with you. And then we'll turn it back to our brother. I want to say I respect you. I love you. And beloved friend, I think you're wonderful. And even though you're not going on with God, many of you, yet God will chasten you. You're his children. He'll bring you on in. Them he loves, he chastens. Be zealous and repent. See, and you've got to come on to the fullness of the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus. You've got to come to it. It doesn't matter where you live and who you are and what you're doing. You've got to come to it. And you're going to come to it. The denominational world, in those churches, there are a lot of lovely people that belong to God. A lot of lovely people. God just kind of let them stand out there in the middle for a while. Just kind of a half and half to catch the attention of the others so the light wouldn't be too strong. Just kind of dimming the light as he meets the people. So he don't cause them to wreck up. But folks, he's fixing to pull them out of those things now. He's fixing to shake now. He's fixing to bring them to the fullness. That sound is fixing to come of that midnight cry. Go ye out to meet him. See, everything's getting ready. You think that over. And you come on close in with God. And you find you come companions and comrades in the lovely things of the Savior. And you be a real burning fire for God and a testimony for Jesus Christ. The Lord loves you and he'll work with you. As little children, he'll bring you to another step and another step and another step. But don't rebel against the truth. Don't come short. Don't dwarf yourself. Come on in. I say this and I'm going to pray. I saw the vision of the women. And I saw the woman in a miniskirt. And I had spoke concerning a woman. I said, clothe this woman because she needed clothing. She was obscene in her appearance. I looked and she had on a miniskirt. And it disturbed me in such a way, I said, my God, not that thing. I want her to be dressed like a lady. And again, I raised the rod and I said, dress the lady. And I looked and she had on a miniskirt. And I said, well, praise God, that's much more like a lady. I said, but that's not what the lady's supposed to look like. I raised my hand again the third time. And I said, I want her to look like a lady. And I looked and she had her dresses down to her ankle. And with that, I said, now she looks like a lady. And then with that, I walked off to make conversation with somebody for just a moment. And I forgot that I had the rod in my hand. And I felt a drop of rain. And when I felt the drop of rain, I said, rain. And rain began to come the more. I still didn't remember I had the rod. And I said, rain. And it came the more. I still didn't remember that I had the rod. And I said, rain, rain, rain. And it was just like he was pouring out with a bucket full. And I come out of the vision. I said, my God, what in the world is that? And the Lord said, I'll send you the former and the latter rain. I'll send it both to you in the season. When the church is fully clothed, there's one move of God. There's another move of God. And then there is the elect lady in her full clothing. As Brother Branham said, when he looked beyond the veil and saw the women in the long dresses. So then the natural portrays the spiritual. And I know that you can be a wolf in sheep clothing. I know that. But it's still sheep clothing. And that's what counts. Sheep do wear it. So I feel that it's time that we've got down to business, folks. And even though you say, well, Brother Pike, I'm saved by faith. I say, yeah, you're saved by faith. And your faith is shown by your works, the writer said, to incorporate in your life the things that please God. Somebody said, well, who's our example? Jesus. Who's our example? Jesus. What does it say about Jesus? It said his garment was down to his ankle. Read it in the book of Revelation. Man, male, female, what difference does it make? He's our example. So then he was spiritual and yet he had a garment down to his ankle. So the spiritual and the natural run along together. As in heaven, so in earth. As is in the spirit, so in the church, in the natural. So then let's get together and let's be God's bride and let's clothe ourselves inwardly. The Bible said be holy in body and spirit. And let's be holy in spirit and then let's be holy in body as well. We're not going to say this today, but sometimes we're going to minister to the tabernacle only. We've hit it lightly, but the dispute, if you remember, in the days of Moses was over the body, not over his spirit. It was over the body. And today the dispute is over the body. They say it don't count, but I'm here to tell you it does. Praise God. You love the Lord? Let's just lift our hands together, beloved friend. Close our eyes just for a moment. And let me say again that I love you. And Brother Pike really means that. From my heart, I love you. I'd do anything in the world I could to help you because I love you. And it's a real privilege for me to be here. Thank God for it. But I want you, while you've got your hands lifted, I want you to think on the things I said. Say, Lord, should I pay any attention to this preacher? And go home and take the Word of God and just scrutinize it. And say within yourself, if this preacher's wrong, I'm going to find out. And you just sit in there to prove me wrong, if that's your feelings. Just go in there to prove me wrong, but go in there with an open heart. But because you don't believe what I'm saying, go to prove me wrong. And you'll find out when you come out at the end of that Bible that you'll be a different person. And you'll praise God for the wonderful things of God and your life will be so different. Leave old wives' fables. Preachers who preach things that's not Bible, they're feminine and they're just old wives. And it's just a fable with them. But exercise yourself rather unto godliness. So then as you pray, your eyes closed, your hands lifted up. As you pray, I want to just say a few words with you. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of your lovely child Jesus, your lovely holy Son, grant unto these people the spirit of revelation. Grant it unto me even the more, my Father, that I might see and that I might understand. And I pray that you would heal the body of these people that are sick. I want you to heal their bodies. Dear God, let them have a testimony, a great testimony, even as the woman that came into the church the other day that said the cancer on her nose had been healed, just in that we prayed over a handkerchief, Father. Oh God, may it be moved, the sickness, the infirm spirit, whatever it might be, may it be moved, and may they be healed in the name of Jesus. Oh God, may they receive a courage and a boldness and a faith and an indoctrination of revelation such as they've never known in their lives. Bless this little gathering in that it's a great thing, Father, and in that you have a great purpose even with these great people that are here. May they be blessed. I ask you to do it. Save the lost. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.